Okay, good evening, men. Welcome to Rock Men. I'm Josh. I'm one of the pastors. I think I've met most of you. Tonight, we're talking about loving God with all of your heart. Let's read our key passage for the night, Mark chapter 12. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" So let's pray, and we're going to dive into it. God, I thank you for this room full of men. I thank you for the fellowship, the brotherhood, the food, the laughter, the worship. I thank you, God, that you're moving here, Lord, and we get to be part of it. We ask that you would bless this time now as we study your word, as we discuss, and ask, Lord, that you'd speak through me in a mighty way. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you remember the context of this chapter. Jesus is in his final week. He triumphantly entered Jerusalem. He cleared the temple, and then he has some confrontations with the religious leaders. They ask him four questions. After he cleared the temple, they said, "By whose authority do you do this?" And then they said the second question, "Should we pay taxes?" And then they asked him a third question about marriage and resurrection and this hypothetical situation. They said, "Whose wife will she be?" And now the fourth question, what is the most important commandment of all? These questions were sort of no-win scenario questions, and Jesus answered them so well that it says at the end of this section, no one dared to ask Jesus any more questions. And so these scribes, these experts in the law go, "What is the greatest commandment, Jesus, out of the 613 supposed Old Testament laws? What is the greatest?" And Jesus says it's love God. It's agape love. It's self-sacrificing love. It's all-consuming love. Jesus says, love God with all you are, your emotions, your intellect, your strength, your soul. Loving God is the greatest commandment. So all 613 commands are summed up in love God and love your neighbor. And so as pastors, we thought it would be good to spend 4 months unpacking what does it practically mean to love God with our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. If you're like me, though, when you read that verse, it should sober you. Love God with everything I am. That standard alone should bring us to our knees. God, I can't do that. I'm a broken man. I need you to change me, to give me a new heart. So the greatest command that we're supposed to obey shows that we cannot do it on our own. Love God with everything I am. Only man-made religion could teach people, oh, you can do it. We believe in you. We can't. We're broken, sinful people in need of God's grace, that he would take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. This is about God changing us from the inside out, being born again. So the most important thing is we love God first because we are designed as people to give our love and affection to someone or something. It'd be career, education, sports, hobbies, house projects, relationships, working out, your hair. Just kidding. Spurgeon said, the pastor, he said it well. We must give our love to the Lord, or that love will go somewhere else. In other words, God should get our primary love, and if he doesn't, then our love is going to go to someone or something else. And so love God with all of your heart. The Bible talks about our heart. Is it talking about our physical heart? Our physical heart is amazing. It's about the size of your fist, and supposedly it pumps 2,000 gallons of your blood every day. If your heart stops beating, you see Jesus. It's that important. Our spiritual heart is an equally important part of us. The Bible talks about the heart all of the time, depending on the translation. There's about 800 to 900 verses that talk about the heart. I made a list of some of the most common words in the entire Bible. Lord, 6,800. God, 4,100. Man, almost 2,700. Sin, almost 1,200. Jesus, about 1,000. Your heart, 862 in the ESV. I added a few verses, a few words below that that are pretty important. Christ, 534, faith, 475. This is in the whole Bible. Glory, 338. Believe, 258. Grace, 128. You know what I noticed on that list is we got a lot of solas on that list. sola Christ and sola faith and sola glory and sola grace. We might need to add a sola, sola harta. I don't know how you say it in Latin. His heart is right there, and it's super important. 862 times in the ESV Bible, the word heart is there. There's so many classic verses. We don't have time to cover them all. But look at some of these words. This is how the Bible describes our heart. The heart ponders and plots and fears and trembles and understands and thinks and conceals. Our heart discerns and instructs and meditates and perceives and weighs and hears and turns away from or turns toward the Lord. And then look at the adjectives, just a few. This is just a sampling. The adjectives used to describe the heart. The heart is glad and willing and perverse and arrogant and steadfast and anxious and deceitful and bitter and evil and unbelieving and crooked and joyful and deluded, stubborn, whoring, adulterous, gentle, lowly, and troubled. Everything in our life is flowing out of our heart, the good and the bad. Our lives are lived out of our heart. It's like the control center. Here's a good working definition of the heart. The heart is the expression of the deepest thoughts and feelings of a person. So I want to highlight just a couple classic verses on the heart. We need to understand our starting place. First, Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? That is a sobering verse. Our hearts are tricking us at times, to quote Gollum, tricksy hobbitses, tricksy hearts. How do I know my heart is deceptive? I do something dumb and I can build an airtight defense on it in like 1 second. Well, the reason I did that was I roll it out. If we're going to love God with our heart, we first need to understand that our heart is deceptive. And then look at these statements by Jesus on the heart. Jesus talked about the heart about 60 times. Matthew 15. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach is an expel? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And then Jesus said in Luke 6, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So Jesus is saying, what you eat is not what defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth, and that starts in your heart. So our heart can be the origin of much of our sin. Our deepest thoughts and words and actions show our sinfulness. But Jesus also says that the good in our life begins in our heart or flows out of our heart. It starts obviously with salvation and being given a new heart by God. So as I was meditating on this topic of heart and studying the verses, a bunch of verses are found in the book of Proverbs. There's 77 references to our heart in the book of Proverbs. If you want to do an amazing Bible study, you should read all 77 heart references in the book of Proverbs. You can take a picture of that if you want. So right now, I just want you to think, man, the heart is an important topic. 860-some references in the Bible. Jesus talks about the heart 60 times. There's 77 references in Proverbs. Your heart really matters. It's like the engine that's driving you. Right now, you're like locked in or you're distracted. You're still thinking, why couldn't we come up with three clever things? Or you're tracking with the verses. But we are living out of our heart. Again, remember our definition. The heart is the expression of the deepest thoughts and feelings of a person. It's your emotion, your will, your intellect, your attitudes, all of it rolled into one place, and the Bible calls it your heart. This quote by Ted Tripp, the pastor, is really good. He says, the heart is a place where the battle for your soul takes place. Your heart directs your thoughts and words and actions. You're talking to your buddy, and then suddenly your buddy gets short with you, and you're like, oh, Did I hurt your feelings? Have I offended you somehow? No, I'm fine. We're good, man. We're good. Really? You sure? You sure there's nothing in your heart there? It takes time to evaluate our hearts. It's easier to just not think that deeply about what's going on. So I had this incident with my wife and I in a computer mouse a couple weeks ago. She's using my computer for some reason. I think kids were on her computer, and she's sitting there trying to navigate a website, and she's like, I don't like your mouse. It doesn't scroll well, you know, the little scrolly button. I didn't like that comment. I literally said something like, if you don't like my computer, you don't have to use it. I said, it works fine for me. Now, if I was a new husband 21 years ago, I did say that. And I would have thought, why is my wife so critical of my mouse? But God has taught me some things about my heart. And so I chewed on it. And I came back to her later and I said, I am sorry I snapped at you about my mouse. I do not care about my mouse. And I realized I'm stressed out about some things, and it manifested itself in that rude comment to you. A little heart check. It takes some time. Why did I say that? Why was I thinking that? Why did I do that? Oh, I'm stressed out, and apparently I manifest stress in like defensive mouse posturing or something. We got to be aware of what's going on in our heart, because what is going on in our heart impacts everything we're thinking and saying and doing. So before we turn to our key verse in Proverbs 4, I want to tell you a story. So you see this picture right here? This is a summer mission team I was involved with in college. I'm standing back in the shadow there in that awesome purple t-shirt. And the man in the corner was my college pastor. I think of the 5 or 6 men who shaped me into the man that I am today, my college pastor was one of them. In 1996, he was 32 years old. He quit his job and became a full-time pastor, and he was leading our college group, and I met with him every week for like the next 6 years. He significantly mentored and discipled me. So I texted 4 pastors that came out of this church to confirm, but under his gifted leadership, our student group grew from about 6 college kids to about 600 college kids, and about 300 of them were involved in small groups. He's one of the most gifted communicators I ever met. I think there were about 10 pastors that came out of this church and a couple church plants. So in 2002, my college pastor and his wife and his kids are in that photo. They moved with a team of about 30 people to Amsterdam to plant a church. And so now this gifted, visionary, dynamic leader is an international church planter. And he's speaking at Christian conferences all over the country. In 2003, he went on a weekend retreat by himself to go pray and fast. He met a woman. He started a relationship with her, and he had an affair. He got a divorce. He moved back to the U.S., and he stopped pastoring. So at the age of 39, he betrayed his wife and kids, left his church, and just walked away. And when I heard the news 18 years ago, I felt like I'd been kicked in the stomach. I started crying. My wife was like, what's wrong? I was 26 years old at the time. My friend and spiritual mentor of 8 years had betrayed me also. I was discouraged and depressed for weeks. It kind of took the wind out of my sail. How does a church planter, pastor, gifted teacher, husband, father, discipler throw it all away for sex with a strange woman? It doesn't just happen. He was deceived in his heart. There were things that he was thinking and feeling that impacted his thoughts and his words and his actions. You know, I don't know what he thought, but maybe he thought, I'm lonely, I'm stressed out, I'm not connecting with my wife, I'm away from my co-pastors in Colorado, there's all this pressure on us, we're an international church plant. I don't know what motivated it, but there was a lot going on in his heart. This is a dramatic example, I get it. But how do we not hurt ourselves? We have to evaluate what is going on in our heart. It takes time. It's easier to just not think that deeply about things, but that can have tragic results. Look at Psalm 4. Tremble and do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your heart and be silent. You men know me. I am a straightforward guy. I don't second guess myself. I say what I mean. I'm not complicated. I'm just like a straightforward, yeah, I'll take that. I'm not going to worry about it. I picked this wardrobe in 32 seconds. So I was like, whatever. But I have learned the importance of knowing about what is going on in my heart if I'm going to love God with my heart. So here's our key verse for the night. Proverbs 4. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. What are we guarding? We guard our family. Apparently we have 9mm. We have security systems. We have alarms. We would never leave our house or our car without locking it up. What about our money? We've got passwords and two-factor authentication and diversification and portfolios. And we would never leave like our login info just laying out, or our health, diet, and exercise and checkups. This verse is teaching us your heart is more important than all that. Above all else, guard your heart. Because if you don't guard your heart, first and foremost, you could ruin your family and your money and your health. If you're going to love God with your heart, you're going to guard it. What kind of thoughts am I having about my spouse in the middle of this conflict? What sort of feelings do I have toward God in the middle of this medical trial or this money trial? What kind of sexual thoughts am I entertaining about somebody who's not my spouse? What do I feel towards that brother or that sister that hurt me? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Kind of like if you imagine a drop of water landing in a pond and those ripples kind of rippling out. Our heart is at the center and it's just kind of radiating out, impacting everything in our life. For example, years ago, I had a different friend. He had a series of really challenging things happen to him. Work stuff, relationship stuff, some accidents. I was concerned for him. I sat with him. I was like, dude, how are you doing? He's like, I'm fine. I was like, no, seriously, like, bum, 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 all these things have happened. Are you okay? He's like, no, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm reading my Bible. I'm good with God. We're fine. He wasn't. How do I know? One day, he told me, I'm done with God. I'm done with you. I'm done with the church. Done with my friends. Done with the Bible. I'm just done with it all. He tubed out. He wasn't being honest about what was going on in his heart. It takes time. It's easier not to think that deeply about what is going on in our heart, but it can have tragic results. As men, we like to keep things buried. It's important to confess this stuff, to kind of get it out in the open. My friend should have said, you know, actually, Josh, I'm lonely. I've had all these trials. My job sucks. I'm discouraged. I'm not sure why God's not helping me right now. We kind of stuff it down. We're like, we're not women. I'm not going to tell everybody everything. I get it. I'm not complicated. I'm just a dude. But why am I being so defensive about my mouse's scrolling capabilities? Oh, that's right. I'm stressed out. I should tell my wife that. Or I could just bury it till it blows up. Those are my options. Here's our verse in the ESV. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. I like that translation, the springs of life. When I worked full-time as an engineer, sometimes on a job site, there'd be something we call an artesian well. Basically, there's this layer of water that's confined and it's pressurizing the water, and the water squirts up to the surface, essentially. It's just soaking out there, and there's like a marsh or a swamp. It's impacting everything around it. In the same way, our heart, our deepest thoughts and feelings impact all areas of our life. This may be a new concept for some of you because religion tends to train people just focus on the outside, focus on the externals. Not much attention is directed to the inside. Jesus talked about the danger of focusing on the externals. In Matthew 15, he said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" This is a huge danger for us. The longer we are Christians, we know this is what I need to say and do right now to just put a good front up. But inwardly, I'm jealous or I'm lustful or I'm angry or I'm bitter or I'm discouraged or I'm fearful or apathetic. Jesus says, what is going on the inside is just as important as what is going on the outside. Religion goes, oh, don't worry about the yuck on the inside. Just put up a good show. Jesus says, dig deeper. If we're going to love God with our heart, we're going to work on the internal first before we move to the external. Here's a simple illustration of what I'm talking about. Imagine if you had an apple tree. It's not growing any apples, and you try watering it, and you try giving it nutrients, but it doesn't grow any apples, and eventually you get frustrated. You go buy a bag of apples, and you just duct tape your apples to your tree. You haven't solved any problem. It is a temporary solution. There's a problem with the heart of that tree. Taping apples on it doesn't fix anything. We don't want fake fruit in the lives of the people around us. You don't want your wife or your kids or your friends to just be like, man, I don't like him. I'll just tape an apple on the tree. Hi. If we're going to love God with our heart, we have to understand and guard it. Why was I rude with my spouse? Why did I just swear at that driver who cut me off? Why was I disrespectful to my parents? Why did I just fantasize after that woman who wasn't my wife? Why am I avoiding this person? Why am I not returning their calls? Why am I so defensive about my computer technology? There's something going on in my heart. We must give attention to the inner condition of our heart, and this is a huge way we love God. What is the key to that? I love this verse in Psalm 119. How can a young man or a middle-aged man or an old man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So when impurity or anger or pride or selfishness or laziness pop in your heart, is God's word right there to deal with it? Do you believe the word of God and do you obey it? Maybe you're feeling fearful all the time. You read in your quiet time a good verse on being courageous, not being fearful. And then later that day, those fearful thoughts pop in your mind. Do you obey that verse? Do you remember it? Do you draw on the strength of that verse? We need to reset our hearts every day with the word of God and prayer. There was this theologian named Charles Hodge, like a long time ago. He taught at Princeton University. Princeton used to be basically built to train pastors. And as I was studying this, I came across, this is kind of a random Princeton footnote for you. This is the logo or the crest of Princeton today. I don't read Latin, but across the bottom there, it says, under the protection of God, Princeton or she flourishes. And then on the top there, it's got the Old and New Testament in Latin. So today you have these students walking around Princeton with this crest or this logo, and they don't understand what it means. Oh, our whole school is found under God's protection, and it's built on the word of God. That has nothing to do with this quote, but I thought that was awesome. So Charles Hodge was teaching pastors at Princeton, and he went over to Germany for a couple years, and he was there. And Germany, you know, is where the Reformation and Martin Luther and all that took off, but Christianity had essentially died in Germany, and he was asked, why did Christianity die in Germany, in your opinion? Here was his quote. He said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of them are the issues of life. So he's quoting our verse from Proverbs 4. He says, holiness is essential to correct knowledge of divine things and great security from error. When men lose the life of religion, when he's talking about the life of religion, he's talking about the things you do day to day to build your faith with God. They can believe the most monstrous doctrines and glory in them. So speaking about what killed Christianity in Germany, he says, I think there were two things, the life of religion and holiness. A comment about holiness. Just briefly, going back to our artesian well drawing, the pressurized water flows up. You see that cloud over there on the left? You see how it's recharging that aquifer and the water percolates down and it gets confined? If you have good water or bad water going in upstream, it's going to go down in there and that's what's going to bubble up at the surface there. In the same way, it makes me think, like, what am I reading day to day? What am I watching? Who am I talking to? Who am I hanging out with? Am I filling my heart with things that pollute the well, so to speak? And then talking about the life of religion, again, the basics of our faith, prayer and the word, fellowship, accountability, serving, outreach. So imagine your heart is like an artesian well. First, you got to become a Christian. You got to be given a new heart by God. And then the question to ponder is, what am I filling my heart with? Because that's the stuff that's going to bubble out of me day to day. So to wrap this up, we're going to get into breakdown groups. We're going to discuss a few questions for the next 15 minutes, and then we'll be done. And we'll pray at 8:30. But the greatest commandment is love God with your heart. We know that our heart can trick us. Everything I'm saying and doing and thinking is flowing out of my heart. So above all else, guard your heart. To quote the cube, Ice Cube, check yourself before you wreck yourself. You know what is encouraging to me is I see a number of you men doing this. I talked to one brother and I said, hey, we're going to pray for you. He's like, well, I got to tell you some things. And he told me the stuff that was discouraging him in his life. a different brother. We're having a conversation about life, and he's like, hey, I got to pivot. We need to talk about this other thing that's in my heart right now. A different brother, he's telling me, hey, I'm concerned I might lose my job right now. And so I'm praying for him, and we're discussing it, trying to encourage him. Those men were very practical examples to me this last week or so. They're men like, you know what? This is a thing. This is in my heart. This is causing worry, anxiety, fear. I need to tell Josh this thing. You men are doing that. That's super encouraging. So most men just bury it till it blows up. Godly men love God with all their heart. Amen?